The title of the message this morning is Bodybuilding. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 14. We'll be studying verses 21 through 28. The question I have for you is this. Who wants to be like Angelo Siciliano? Which one of you? Anybody here want to be like Angelo Siciliano? Who's Angelo Siciliano, you're thinking? Well, if you were a kid in the 60s or the 70s, you might remember Angelo Siciliano from the ads found at the back of the comic books you were reading. You remember the one next to the X-ray glasses ad, right under the Sea Monkey ad? There it was, the ad featuring a cartoon depiction of Angelo Siciliano, the 97-pound weakling getting sand kicked in his face on Muscle Beach. The cartoon? Well, it was a depiction of a real-life event in Angelo Siciliano's life. And that day on Muscle Beach, Angelo decided, I'm not going to get sand kicked in my face anymore. And so he decided that through bodybuilding, he was going to change his life. By 1922, Angelo Siciliano, that 97-pound weakling, had become known as Charles Atlas, the world's most perfectly developed man. From the 97-pound weakling to one of the strongest men of his time. While no one wants to be like Angelo Siciliano, every young boy in America during the 60s and 70s desire to be like Charles Atlas. Or maybe you're younger and you want to be more like his more modern counterpart, Arnold Schwarzenegger. We want to be like these big, strong, burly guys, right, guys? We just don't want to spend the time lifting the weights that turn us into that person. Well, this morning, I'm talking about bodybuilding. And I'm not talking about the physical exercise of bodybuilding, but the spiritual exercise of bodybuilding. You see, many Christians today live like Angelo Siciliano, spiritually speaking. You see, the Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ. Understand that we are the physical representation of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And well, rather than appearing to be like the Charles Atlas, the church looks more like Angelo Siciliano. We look like a 97-pound weakling. As individual members of the church, each one of us who have trusted in Christ are, spiritually speaking, we need to be bodybuilding. Believers ought to be able to say that the church, the body of Christ, we are the world's most perfectly developed body. Well, with this as our context, there are three things that we need to do to strengthen ourselves, and engage in bodybuilding. The first point that we're going to look at this morning is that we must strengthen our soul. The second point that we're going to see this morning is that we need to strengthen our spirit. And then the third and final point we'll look at this morning is our need to strengthen the structure. Well, let's read our text, and then we'll come back to develop these three points out of the text. But in recent studies, just by way of review, we've been studying the book of Acts. We've been following Paul and Barnabas on their first official missionary journey. They were sent from Antioch. From there, they sailed to the island called Cyprus. There they preached to the people of Salamis and Perga. From there they sailed to the mainland of Asia Minor, where they preached to the people of Pamphylia. Then, traveling north, they went to Antioch and Pisidia. Afterwards, they turned southeast and went to Iconium. Next was Lystra. We studied that last week. And at the end of our text last week, they were leaving Lystra and heading further south to Derbe. They're in the area what is known as modern Turkey. At this point, we find Paul and Barnabas in Derbe preaching to the people of that city. And so we pick up in our text, Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, where it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples." And thus concludes their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had finished what they set out to do. They were now back in Antioch, the Antioch that sent them out, and they were reporting of all that God had done on this trip. No doubt there were good stories and bad stories, stories of conversions as well as stories of persecutions. But God had used Paul and Barnabas to establish several churches. And before they returned to the church in Antioch, they revisited these new churches. They went back the way they came, stopping by all the towns that they had led people to the Lord. And they strengthened those churches. They revisited these new church plants and encouraged them to engage in spiritual body building. Paul wanted the churches to become strong, and so he challenged them. He challenged them to strengthen their souls, strengthen their spirits, and to strengthen the structure. So let's look at that first point, strengthening souls. If you would, look back at the text with me, Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, where it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples." What is the soul? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever wondered? People talk about the soul, but what is it? Well, it's a little bit harder to answer than just to give you some simple little answer. Speaking from the vantage point of a language scholar who had studied the Hebrew and Greek texts for over 60 years, Guy N. Woods once suggested, and I quote him, "There is no pat answer, there is no easy answer to the question, what is the soul?" The soul. After hearing his response to that question, I don't mean to suggest that I'm going to give you some easy answer to the question, what is the soul? I would like you to consider a few things to help you maybe understand what the soul is, though. The soul is non-material, first of all. It's non-material. And so I like to think of the soul as that non-material cachet for our feelings and desires, affections and aversions. The soul, it's the seat of our self-awareness. And it's with the soul, within the soul, that our mind exists. The mind, not to be confused with the brain, is how we think. It's our imagination. It's how we come to conclusions. It's how we reason and logic. And so we have to understand that our mind, our feelings, our imaginations, this is our soul. The soul needs to be strengthened. Strengthening the soul, well, it's a lot different from strengthening the body. You see, strengthening the body is physical. It's tangible. You lift weights. You go for a run or a walk or you swim. It's a physical thing. It's something that you can see and feel and touch. And strengthening the soul, that's non-physical. It's not as simple as going for a bike ride or lifting weights. It's a different type of strengthening. So when we speak of strengthening the soul, we're referring to the importance of strengthening our mind, strengthening our feelings, our desires, strengthening our affections and our aversions with God's truth. The Christian who strengthens their soul moves from self-awareness to Christ awareness. Consider your day. How many times do you find yourself aware of yourself? How many times do you consider, well, I don't like the taste of that. I don't like the way they talk to me. How many times do you find yourself aware of self versus how many times do you find yourself aware of Christ? What would Christ have me do in this situation? How would Christ answer that question? The one who strengthens their soul moves their mind beyond self-awareness to Christ-awareness. We consider, well, the fad of the 90s and early 2000s. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? How would Jesus deal with this situation? Strengthening the soul has everything to do with being aware of Christ. When the mind begins to explore thoughts that it should not. The one who strengthens their soul will look to Jesus, who helps us to bring every thought captive into the obedience of the Lord. When self-centered feelings begin to rule our hearts, the one who strengthens their soul will confess their selfishness and turn from it. When sinful desires and cravings creep in, the one who strengthens their soul will pray that God will change their desires. When the affections and the aversions that we have are not aligned with God's will, the one who strengthens their soul will seek God's will instead of their own. One author wrote this: other sciences may strengthen certain faculties of the soul, some the intellect, some the imagination, some the memory, but Christianity strengthens the soul itself. When we decide to live our Christianity, our soul becomes strengthened. And what do I mean by that? Well, by Christianity, there's two types of Christians. There's the first type of Christian where they just go by the handle, Christian. I'm a Christian. My parents were a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's all Christianity is to them. It's an association with a certain set of moral beliefs. They don't necessarily live by them, but they agree with them. Christianity for most is just a title. They're not a Muslim, they're not a Mormon, they're a Christian. But the one who strengthens their soul moves beyond the title Christian and begins to practice Christianity. You see, you must practice Christian principles. You must walk out Christian principles by the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to strengthen your soul. There are those who trust in Christ. They enter into a saving faith relationship with Jesus. They're in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They have their fire insurance. But they never really go beyond saving faith. If that describes you, then you are the 97-pound weakling. Oh, you're in. You're saved. But that's as far as your Christianity goes. That's as deep as you've ever gotten. The believer who will exercise their soul unto obedience to practice Christian principles by the power of the Holy Spirit, this believer strengthens their soul. You see, when we allow the Lord to be Lord over all of our life, we strengthen our soul. When we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our thoughts, to be the Lord of our imaginations, to be the Lord of our feelings and our desires, when we allow Jesus to be the Lord over our mind, the result is that we strengthen our souls. And when our souls are strengthened, then we engage in spiritual bodybuilding. Think about it like this. If you were to exercise one muscle in your body, your body would benefit. Now, you'd look a little weird. You know, think about like you're totally exercising this arm over here every day, just pumping iron, this one arm. And next thing you know, a couple months down the road, you've got this huge arm. You know, it's busting out of its shirt. This one's all a little scrawny, you know. You're walking around like this all day long. And that's weird, isn't it? In reality, people do this, though. I mean, not to that extreme, but, you know, a lot of guys, they'll work on their upper torso. but they never really work out their legs, you know. And so, and then they get up in these contests and they wear the Speedo, and that's just wrong in and of itself. But they've got these little chicken legs and this huge upper body, and they're all flexing and doing all the, and it's just like, you know, they're walking on sticks. You got to work out the whole thing, you know. But think about it like this. When one believer exercises and strengthens their soul, the whole body is blessed. Just like the man who exercises his upper torso, but not his lower half. He still benefits from that exercise. He looks weird, but he benefits. So understand that even if everybody around you is not exercising and strengthening their soul, if you will, the church will still benefit from you having a strengthened soul. But if you're going to strengthen your soul, why stop there? If you're going to take the time to strengthen your soul, as Paul encouraged the believers that were listening to him, I encourage you, keep on going. Strengthen your spirit as well. That is our second point, strengthening our spirits. Paul's instruction, he encouraged these new believers in these new church plants to strengthen their soul, and he encourages them to strengthen their spirits. Look at the text with me, Acts 14, beginning in verse 22, where it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Let me stop right there for a moment. Because maybe you don't understand this. This might be the first time you've heard this, but we're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The fact of the matter is that we've been created in the image of God. God is a triune being. There is one God, and that one God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three make up one God. And so God is triune, and He's created us, not in a completely similar way, but He's created us to be triune. He's created us as body, soul, and spirit. Every human is born with a body and a soul. Understand, though, that not every person is born with a living spirit. Actually, let me say it like this. Every human is born dead and their trespasses and sins. Their soul is active and living. Their body is active and living. But their spirit, they're spiritually dead. And so we are born incomplete. It's a result of the curse. It's a result of Adam and Eve sinning. You see, God told Adam and Eve, if they ate of this certain fruit in the garden, that day they would surely die. Well, they ate of that fruit. And that day they did die. Oh, they didn't physically die. Their soul was still intact, but spiritually they died that day. And part of the curse that continued is that humans would not be able to reproduce children, offspring, with a living spirit. Well, since we're focused on this body, soul, and spirit, we'll talk more about the spirit here in a few moments. In the context of strengthening our spirit, we've first talked about strengthening our soul. Again, we're triune, body, soul, and spirit. Let me talk to you about the body here just for a moment to put strengthening our spirit into perspective. Our body is the physical matter that makes us up. It's the packaging that our soul and our spirit exist within. What I find sad is that most of us spend more time attempting to perfect the packaging than what's inside. One reason why that's so sad is because, hey, you know what? We all get a free upgrade when we die. When the Lord resurrects our body, it's going to be perfect anyway. I'm going with that program. You know, I'm going with the just sit back and let God take care of that. We receive that upgrade when we go to heaven. And even Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits little. Matter of fact, if you go to the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta, California, above the gym. They have an exercise facility there because it is good to physically exercise. But above the door to the gym there, just to remind you every time you walk in, above the door it says Profits Little. Just so you're reminded that when you go in there, be careful of the time that you spend, because physical exercise profits little. But we should exercise ourselves towards godliness, is what Paul says. And we ought to exercise. We ought to keep our bodies healthy. We ought to take the time to make sure that we're staying physical and healthy. But our soul and our spirit deserve greater attention. God would rather us take the time to clean the inside of the cup before we focus all of our time on the outside of the cup. But let's think about it for a moment. Do you spend more time in front of the mirror than in front of your Bible? Do you spend more time in the gym than in Christian fellowship? Do you spend more time exercising your physical body than you do exercising your spirit and your soul? You see, the mirror is good because for those of you, and I can tell who you are, you didn't look in the mirror before you came to church this morning. You know, you didn't run the comb through the hair, you didn't brush the teeth, you didn't. I try to spend as little time in front of my mirror as possible. It's just disappointing, you know. But the Bible is a mirror to our soul, isn't it? The Bible is a mirror to our spirit. And when we look at it, when we read it, when we open it up, we see, wow, I'm messed up, man. I'm really messed up here. I need to fix this, and I need God to change my life. But how often do we look at the perfect Word and say, wow, my life is messed up? Well, that's enough for that. Stick it back on the shelf, and we're on our way. We do that, don't we? Matter of fact, it causes us to open up the Bible less and less and less. Because we don't want to change. We don't want to become more godly. We don't want to become more Christ-like. We need to understand that we ought to be spending more time in God's Word than in front of a mirror. We ought to be more concerned about how we're doing spiritually than we're concerned about how we're doing physically. So let's talk about exercising our spirits. As I already pointed out, every person is born with a body and a soul. But what about the Spirit? If you would, turn to John chapter 3. We must understand that the Bible teaches that we are born spiritually dead. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians that before we get saved, before we turn to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In John chapter 3, we find Nicodemus coming to ask Jesus to elaborate, to explain some of his teachings. He had come to Jesus to seek better understanding of what Jesus was teaching. And in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says this: Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, Jesus here is likening our physical birth to being born of water. In verse 5, he says, that which is born of water is, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And he likens being born of water in verse 5 to verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. So understand that being born of flesh does not guarantee us a place in heaven. There are those who teach the universal, you know, fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man, that we're all God's children. Therefore, we get to go to heaven. But the Bible says, no, we must become adopted by God. We're all Adam's family. And because we're part of Adam's family, we must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. We must be born again. Jesus went on to explain, if you read the rest of the chapter, that in similar way to when Moses lifted up the serpent on a stick in the wilderness, the Israelites, they've been bitten by snakes. They were poisoned. And those who by faith looked and believed in the serpent there hanging on the cross, that God would heal them. And when they looked, they were healed because they believed, because they trusted. And Jesus is saying, like that, like when Moses lifted up the serpent, I'm going to be lifted up. So that those who trust in me will be born again, born of the Spirit. So understand that Jesus is saying that we're born again by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we're born again, or born of the Spirit, or spiritually birthed by faith, now we have a third part of our life to exercise and to strengthen. As it's good to strengthen our body through physical exercise, as we definitely need to be strengthening our soul, our mind, through aligning our mind with God's will, we must now also, as Christians, strengthen our spirits. We must engage in spiritual exercise. Look at Acts 14, verse 22 again. In Acts 14, 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, this word exhorting means to strengthen by encouragement. Strengthening by encouragement. And so, Paul is strengthening them. He's, in a way, he's acting like a trainer. He's coming along and saying, okay, guys, I'm going to tell you how to strengthen your spirits. Here it is. Continue. Persevere. Let me tell you about this, okay? The thing that inevitably, easy for me to say, the thing that inevitably happens when we decide to get into shape is we're fired up, man, for that first week. Oh, yeah, we're going to do it this time. Not like those other times. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the next Charles Atlas. I'm going to be the next Schwarzenegger. I'm going to do it. I'm going to work out. And a week goes by, and yeah, I'm on top of this thing. What happens the second week? What happens the third week? Well, let me just put it to you like this. Remember January 1st, just about 4 months ago? You don't have to raise your hand, but who said, I'm going to get in shape this year? I'm going to wake up at 6 every morning. I'm going to drink protein shakes. I'm going to do the exercise that it takes. Who's still on that program? Who's stuck with it? It's 4 months now. Are you stuck with it? Are you still going? No. I don't even make resolutions anymore. No point. I'm just going to break them. But it's through continued exercise that our body becomes strengthened. And Paul was strengthening the new believers by encouraging them. By continued spiritual exercise, your spirit will be strengthened. You see, it says that Paul encouraged them. He strengthened them through encouragement by telling them, continue. This word continue means to persevere. It means to have stamina. Keep on strengthening your spirit. You see, our spirit becomes strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit when we continue to persevere in faith. In faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes some very interesting points about what it takes to strengthen our spirits. Namely, that we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, our spirit is strengthened when we continue in the faith by which we were born again. When we trusted in Christ for salvation, we were spiritually born. And it's with that same faith, the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, that we continue to have our spirits strengthened. When we persevere in faith, we're abiding in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we discover how richly Christ abides in us. You understand that Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, that the Father is in us, and God in us is strengthening us when we walk by faith. The result, as we begin to comprehend this fact, as we begin to comprehend that God is in us, as we begin to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and height of Christ's love, we're strengthened. Understand this. God's love for you and God's love for me, Christian, is infinite. It's an infinite love, beyond measurement. His love for us is wider than the sky itself. And if you've ever been out to the desert and looked up into the sky, it's huge. It's absolutely huge. Almost scary. But the love of God is wider than the sky. His love is longer than a lifetime. We question in our own lifetime, God, do you still love me? And He's saying, I'll love you beyond this lifetime into the next lifetime and for infinity. His love for us, it's deeper than the ocean. It's higher than any mountain. His love for us is infinite, unmeasurable. Doesn't that strengthen your spirit just to hear that? As we grasp the fact that God's love for us is immeasurable, don't you just feel so strong? Doesn't your spirit just well up with just strength going, yes, I can do this. I can live another day. I can go on because I know that God loves me. The more we grasp, the more we comprehend God's love for us, is the more we understand how richly He exists within us. And our spirits are strengthened. But go beyond the knowledge of it and enter into the experience of God's love. Going beyond just the head knowledge that, oh yes, God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's great when you're a young child, to believe it because somebody tells you. But do you believe it now because you've experienced the love of God? And if you haven't, then how could your spirit be strengthened? Your spirit is strengthened when you continue in faith, when you persevere in faith. Why is this important? Why is it important to grasp this? Well, because as Paul knew, life, it's full of trouble. It's full of tribulation. Look at Acts 14, verse 22 again. It says that Paul was exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Please understand that we will at some point in time get sand kicked in our face. Oh, we're just loving life, hanging out on Muscle Beach. Someone at some point in time is going to come and kick sand in your face. We will face trouble. We will face tribulation. Some of us are facing it right now. Some Christians in other parts of the world today are on death row because of their beliefs. Some Christians yesterday were killed because of their beliefs. It might come to America. I believe that we're going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. We might enter into a time here in America where Christianity is persecuted to the point of physical suffering. Paul knew that Christians would face tribulation. He knew that these Christians in Asia Minor, they were about to suffer persecution. He was being followed by people from Antioch and Pisidia who had followed him all the way down to Derbe and were going to follow him back, trying to kill him. When he was gone, you don't think they're going to turn that attention to these new believers? Paul knew they would. Paul knew that tribulation was coming for these new saints in Asia Minor. Speaking of these new believers, commentator David Brown said this, they needed building up and strengthening in the faith, comforting in the midst of their inevitable suffering. Paul knew that suffering was inevitable for these Christians. But he also knew this fact, that when we strengthen our souls and when we strengthen our spirits, tribulation, when it comes, is much easier to cope with. It's sad that too many of us as Christians are living as 97-pound weaklings. And every time we get sand kicked in our face, we wonder, where's God? Where's God? Why doesn't He love me? I've got sand in my eyes. And I don't mean to belittle the trouble that you're going through. I know that when trouble comes and when tribulation happens, it's the biggest thing in the world to us, no matter what form or shape it comes in. But the problem is this, that too many of us Christians aren't spending enough time strengthening our spirits. The fact of the matter is that not enough of us understand the need to do it. That is, until the tribulation comes. You see, too many of us have what I call crisis faith. We have crisis faith. We sow to our flesh, and we sow to our flesh, and we sow to our flesh. And then when we reap the result of sowing to our flesh, when our life is falling apart, when our family is falling apart, when everything seems to be falling apart around us, that's when we finally cry out, where is God? Why isn't He solving this problem for me? Why isn't He fixing my problems? Well, wait a minute. If you eat junk food all of your life and you find out that you're fat, it's the result. That's what happens when you eat junk food. I should know. It's my life. How did I get overweight? All the broccoli I was eating. When you sow to your flesh, you reap corruption. And if you live your life sowing to your flesh, if you live your life sowing to your sinful nature, when your world falls apart around you, why should God bail you out? Why should He keep you from the trouble that comes with you choosing to not walk His path? We want Him to just snap His fingers, magic genie, everything is solved. We don't understand that He wants to work in our tribulation to help us understand that by way of reverse engineering, we should have been walking in the Spirit the whole time. If we had walked in the Spirit back here, would this tribulation have come? Maybe it would have. But let me tell you this. If we would sow to the Spirit and strengthen our spirits, we'll be strong when the tribulation comes. Oh, we might get sand kicked in the face, but at that point, we're strong enough to deal with it. At that point, we're spiritually strong enough to cope with it. We understand that God loves us despite the tribulation because we comprehend how deep and how wide and how long and how we understand God's love is infinite. So when the hard times come, we've already strengthened our souls. We don't have to cry out, God, where are you? But God, help me once again to make it through this tribulation. Continue in faith is what Paul says. Continue in faith. Persevere in faith. That doesn't mean spend a week in the Word of God. We get all fired up. We think, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to strengthen my spirit. I'm going to learn what the Lord has to say to me. I'm going to learn the Bible. We go out and we get the new study Bible. Oh, I got a new study Bible. You know, this study Bible, this is going to change my whole study habits. I'm just going to use this study Bible, and this is the best study Bible. It's all about the study Bible. And we open it up, and we study the study Bible one day. Oh, yeah, this is great, man. Lord's speaking to me. And the second day, oh, this is awesome. God's speaking to me. A week later, where's the study Bible? The study Bible's on the shelf. What happened? A week? You can't study the Bible for a week? A month goes by. There's so much dust on that study Bible, you couldn't even read the cover. No. Continuing in the faith means that every day we're spending time with the Lord. Every day we're spending time in prayer. Every day we're exercising ourselves spiritually. We're strengthening our spirits. Sow to your spirit, and your spirit will be strengthened. When we strengthen our spirits, we engage in spiritual bodybuilding. When we strengthen our spirits, we build up the church. will understand that when you will choose to strengthen your spirit, and when you will choose to strengthen your soul, the rest of the church benefits. You set the right model. You set the right example. And people will follow. Because they'll see your life, the peace that you have, the knowledge that you have of God and how that comforts you. And then you're able to turn and comfort others. Well, there's one last thing that Paul and Barnabas do to ensure the continued building up of this body. That is the strength and structure of these new churches. You see, if you look at the life of any professional bodybuilder, there's one thing they all agree on, and that's structure. They have a structured regiment. They have trainers that keep them honest and accountable to that regiment. The word structure means to organize or arrange something so that it works as a cohesive whole. And the church needs structure if it's to engage in bodybuilding. Paul here establishes that structure through appointing leaders. He appoints trainers, if you will. Look at Acts 14, verse 23. It says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." This word appointed, where it says that he had appointed elders. The word appointed means ordained. Paul ordained or appointed these elders in every church along the way. Or in other words, Paul's establishing leaders. He's establishing a structure of leadership for the church. One of those leaders he either himself appointed as the lead elder or a bishop, or maybe that came about later. But we see through the example of Titus, Paul, writing to Titus, we see that Titus was this ordained first bishop of the church there in Critias from Nicopolis of Macedonia. And so when we understand the whole context of the New Testament, we see that there's lead bishops, that would be a pastor, and there's other overseers called elders, and we see a structure of leadership that Paul sets up. Plain and simple, let me put it to you like this. There are those who God has chosen, God has ordained for the purpose of providing structure for the church through various leadership positions. Paul and Barnabas spent some time with the leaders of these churches that were just appointed. They spent time modeling what the church ought to be doing. They modeled prayer and fasting. And then Paul and Barnabas commended them to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas commended them to the Lord. God has ordained leaders so that the church is strengthened. And it's through this ordained structure that God has set up, this structure of leadership, that the church becomes strengthened. So please understand this. The church will only be as strong as its leaders. The church will only be as strong as its leaders. But who are the leaders of the church? Well, it's the people that God ordains. Well, who are the people that God will ordain? Those who take seriously strengthening their souls and strengthening their spirits. The problem, though, is this. The church is weak. The church is like a 97-pound weakling. One reason why is because the members of the church won't get behind the ordained leaders. A lot of times it's because we've been hurt by other leaders, maybe in another church. And we think, well, because that leader hurt me, then all other leaders will hurt me. And so I'm not going to listen to any leaders. But you don't really live like that, do you? Have you ever been poisoned by food? Well, that plate of food poisoned you, so every other plate of food that will poison you, so you must stop eating. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Have you ever had your car break down on you? Well, since your car broke down that time, it's going to break down every other time, so stop driving your car. We don't live like that, do we? We fix the broken down car. We don't eat at the restaurant that poisoned us. We find a better restaurant. Maybe we replace the car that's breaking down on us. In a similar fashion, just because one leader maybe shouldn't be in a leadership position and they're hurting people, that doesn't mean that every other leader is like that. That doesn't mean that every other church is going to be like that one. We have to understand that the church has been put in place by God. And the leaders who God has ordained are leading according to His will. They've been commended to the Lord. Think about it like this. If you go to the gym to find a trainer to help you with bodybuilding, well, your trainer is going to give you some structure for your life, new structure that you're not used to. The trainer is going to say, you need to be up at 6 a.m. drinking this nasty protein shake. And then you need to start jogging for 30 minutes. After that, I'm going to get you on a 20-minute Pilates regimen. And then after that, you know, no more junk food. As the trainer continues, you go, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going to get up at 6 a.m. and work out. I'm not going to stop eating junk food. And that protein shake, you can keep it. Now, if that's your attitude, as it is mine, don't plan on being in shape by the time bathing suit weather gets here. Just plan on wearing your shirt to the beach. I'm okay with that, hey. But if you plan to get in shape, if you really want to do the sort of physical exercise it takes to get into that shape that you might desire, then you need to follow the instructions of the trainer. Don't get mad at the trainer because they say no more ho-hos. If you're like me, hey, forget the training, I'll take the ho-hos, you know? The trainer's not going to offend me. But if you set out to get physically in shape, don't get upset with the trainer because they tell you to change the direction of your life. Likewise, why would you get mad at a church leader if they challenge you about your spiritual life? Why would you get mad at a church leader if they challenge you about the direction of where your mind is headed? Isn't that what we do, though? We come to church and we think, oh, I want my life changed. And you go get some accountability. You go sit down with a leader and they say, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, stop doing that. Pfft, who are you to tell me? We get mad at the leaders that God has ordained to help us to become spiritual people. God has raised up a structure of leaders in the church who can help you achieve the strength that you need in your soul and in your spirit. Don't get mad at them when they tell you what God's word says. Look, we can get on board and get behind God's structure, or we can continue to be a weak church. If the church is made up of members who are spiritually 97-pound weaklings, then what are we as a whole? But if the church is made up of members who are all these spiritual Charles Atlases, then won't we, the body of Christ, be the world's most perfectly developed body? You bet we will. So the question is this. Do you want to be a 97-pound weakling, spiritually speaking? Or do you want to be the Charles Atlas of Christianity? Do you want to crumble every time you get sand kicked in your face? Or do you want the strength to rise to the occasion to deal with tribulation with godliness and with peace in your heart? Do you want the church to be healthy or unhealthy? And if the answer to that question is, I want the church to be healthy, then start bodybuilding. Begin to exercise, strengthening your soul by committing your mind to thinking God's thoughts, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord. Strengthening your spirit by persevering in faith, continuing to understand who God is and what He wants to work in our lives. And strengthen the structure of the church by getting behind your leaders and following their direction. And this is bodybuilding Jesus style. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for meeting us here.